Father, help us, we pray now, to honour you in our listening, in our deliberations, and then in the working it through into our hearts and into our lives. For we want to be people like you, full of mercy. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Welcome to you all this morning. It's terrific to see you. I look at the time when I started. That's always a very good start, isn't it? Well, some of you will remember the bumper sticker, "Practice Random Acts of Kindness." Now, of course, that alerts us to the joy of kindness, but I think everybody recognises. However, of course, it falls far short of the blessing promised by our Lord in the Beatitude we're looking at this morning. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Because the character-forming demand of our Lord, that is to be merciful, not just randomly, but coming from our hearts, coming from our very being, is what our Lord is speaking to us today. We move as we work our way through the Beatitudes from the four that dealt with our relationship with God. Remember, poverty of spirit, we mourn our sin, we come meekly to the Lord, and we find righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ. We move from those which are really about God's mercy to us and how we receive it, not by working for it, but by recognising our condition and recognising what Christ has done for us, we believe in him. Well, then we move from there, where we are to be those who will show mercy in glad response to others. We're not showing mercy in order to receive mercy, but we are showing mercy because we have received mercy at the hands of a living God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to do this morning is to suggest four ways that we are to habitually, that is, not randomly, but to habitually practice mercy towards others. In other words, even if it suits us or not, or even if we feel like it or not, we are to be those who grow in showing mercy to others. I expect that we'll be somewhat challenged out of our comfort zones. I certainly have been this week. I've been in two Bible study groups. I've been thinking about it for the last week. And the more I read it, the more I'm challenged. But also I hope that in being challenged, we'll be open to more blessing, more and more blessing that is promised. Because our Lord says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they might receive mercy." No, they will receive mercy. So the first one is, we are to show mercy to anyone who comes across our path in need. Now, you'll know the gospel that I'm going to refer to for that, of course. It's from Luke. We saw it last year, Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of a Good Samaritan. I'm not going to rehearse the story. You know it very, very well. Only one stopped to help this poor man who had been robbed and injured on the side of a road on the way to Jericho. One person stops, and of course it wasn't the religious Pharisee or the Levite, but it was the despised Samaritan who was the hero in this story. And then of course our Lord's punchline, which he brings about with great regularity, doesn't he, as we listen to his parables. They're not just stories for us to go away and dream about. They're stories for us to actually take action. So in chapter 10 and verse 36, isn't it? The punchline, 36. Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hand of robbers? And you can almost hear, you know the answer, and you can almost hear the man spitting it out through his teeth. The one who showed mercy, I suppose. It was obvious, wasn't it? And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. Fairly straightforward in what our Lord is saying to us. Whatever else there is about compassion or mercy, and they're interchangeable terms almost, is that mercy will look like all these things. Mercy will take risks. This man took the risk that he too might have been mugged. Mercy will almost always be time consuming to us. We assume this man, he had a fair bit of money in his pocket, $400 in our terms, at least, that's what he gave to the innkeeper, 2 days' pay. So one can assume he's on a business trip, and obviously it would have been held up by the fact that he took time. So not only was it risky, but time consuming and costly. It was very practical, wasn't it? Didn't just say, you know, look, Joe, I hope you get better. I'll pray for you while I'm walking away. No, no. He did all that he could to alleviate the man's condition and help him to find recovery. I don't know whether he knew that the man who was on the ground was probably a Jew and therefore somebody who didn't like him. But certainly he took the initiative, and certainly he saw the opportunity, he didn't see the risks. It's one of the problems of us, isn't it? We see so many people in need that we can begin to think of just the risks. Obviously we've got to be wise, but we mustn't become hard-hearted. This man saw the risks, knew the risks, but saw it as an opportunity to show mercy. And he was showing it to somebody who'd probably never meet again. So there was no hope of return. He wasn't doing it for a mate or a friend, somebody who could perhaps exchange the mercy to him one day. But no, it was costly in all those ways. Brothers and sisters, mercy is far more than a feeling or an emotion. It will start there. It'll start there inside with compassion, where we feel with the other person, where we won't write the other person off because we think we know what's in their heart. We'll try to understand what their situation is. But in this case, it was a conscious decision to act with compassion. In fact, we're told that by our Lord, aren't we? In verse 33, the man was moved with compassion when he saw the man on the ground beaten up. He identified with the person, and that led to action. No doubt, being a Samaritan, he would have known his Old Testament, and he would have known that passage we read. What do I desire from you, O man, but to walk humbly with you, God, and to show kindness and mercy towards others? But he didn't just know it. He actually went about, and unlike the religious guys who certainly would have known it, but didn't do anything about it, he put it into action. He obeyed. And so there is a great blessing in the keeping of this as we hear what the Lord Jesus says when he says, go and do likewise, and when we hear him say, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And I trust that all of us will hear the promise and the challenge and let that ring in our ears, which would keep us from disobedience on the one hand or doubting God's promise of blessing on the other. And part of that blessing, I believe, will be to help us move beyond our comfort zone and to actually do it and to trust that God would give us the resources as we do it. Second place where we see mercy spoken about, of course, is in the gospel reading that Devon read for us, where mercy is shown when we forgive others from the heart. And as we understand this, this is where mercy will flow from our hearts. Once again, I'm not going to rehearse the passage except to remind you. It's a parable that our Lord speaks about. It's about two men with two debts. One was enormous. I had different stats, but 7.8 billion. It wasn't million. Did you hear that one? The man owed 7.8 billion, and that's right. The ratio was 600,000 to 1. I think that's exactly the same ratio. $7.8 billion one man owed. And the master didn't just give him time. The point was, you see, it was an unpayable debt. It was an unpayable debt. It was about 10 times the entire amount of taxes that were paid in Galilee at the same time. So our Lord's overdoing it in a sense. It was an unpayable debt. And what does the master do? He forgives him. He cancels the debt. And he goes outside and you'd expect him to be over the moon with gratitude, wouldn't you? And he finds a slave or somebody who owed him money, $13,000 in comparison, still a reasonable size, but payable. And he pleads, not that he will cancel it, but he will just give him time. And the man does neither. He hadn't been gripped by the grace that had been afforded to him, and therefore he showed no grace to the man who owed him a debt. Perhaps he was thinking in his mind, well, he needs to learn a lesson to be more cautious in the way he spends his money or uses his credit card. Or perhaps he should, I know him, I've helped him before. Last year I helped him with money. No, I'm not going to help him. I'm not going to forgive him the debt. The point is that our Lord Jesus is using this parable as a parable, remember an answer, how often should we forgive one another? 7 times? No. 77 times 7. Well, not really. That just stands for all the time. And the point of a parable is very simple. Whose debt is unpayable? Why? Mine to God. That's what it's about. And God in Christ forgives me an unpayable debt. And in comparison, any debt that you incur against me and you ask for forgiveness is insignificant compared to the debt that God has forgiven me. Therefore, I ought to be quick to forgive you. Now, I'm not saying that when somebody hurts you, it may not be a very serious matter. I'm not saying that. The point is, however, that whatever sin we commit against another person is nothing compared to the sin that we commit to the Holy God of the universe. The Holy God of the universe, in his great mercy, through the death of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus upon the cross, shows us a mercy which we neither deserve nor could ever work at. Are you convinced about that? Unless we're convinced about that, there'll be vestiges of self-righteousness in our heart and hardness towards others. But once we get hold of that, then we'll understand what the Lord Jesus is saying in this particular passage. We'll heed the warning in 18:35 where the Lord Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father will also do every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Because you remember that the king, when he heard what had happened, he called the bloke who'd been forgiven the 7.8 billion in and said, "What are you doing?" And he throws him into the prison. Our dear friends, we are not saved by forgiving other people, but if we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ,
we will demonstrate our salvation by forgiving other people.
That's what he's saying. It's not easy, is it? Couple of little things, and I don't want this strong word of the Lord Jesus to die the death of a thousand qualifications.
No, but I do want to make
just one or two little comments. Forgiving a person doesn't mean we are saying that what they've done to us didn't matter. All right? Forgiveness doesn't mean we're making a trifle of what somebody may have done towards us. It doesn't mean that we agree with their sin. Nor does it negate the need for justice if it's a sin that's punishable under law. And in fact, a part of a person's genuine repentance, if they've hurt us or hurt somebody else, and it's something that could be punishable against law, they will go off by themselves and hand themselves into the police. Forgiveness has to do with our giving up our right to take personal vengeance against a person. Some of you may know the phrase, forgive and forget. And usually somebody who wants you to forgive them just throws it at you and says, oh, well, you know, you ought to forgive and forget. I think that's a very dangerous phrase. I'll tell you for why. Somebody's done something particularly heinous to you. Perhaps it was child abuse to you as a young person. There's no way in the world you can forget that. But you have chosen in your heart to forgive the other person. That is, you don't take personal vengeance against them. Oh yes, you will testify to the police. But you're not going to take personal vengeance against the person. And so forgiveness means that you won't raise the matter again, you won't dwell on it yourself, and you won't go around telling everybody how good you've been in forgiving that person. And so you see, you've done all of that. And then into your mind, from time to time, you cannot forget what was done to you. And so you hear the little phrase, which is cute, but not helpful, oh, forgive and forget. And because you can't forget, you think, oh, I haven't forgiven them. But in reality, you have forgiven them, you see. Now, there are some things, you know, some sins, old range of sins, that people do to us, we just let them go through to the keeper, whether they ask us for forgiveness or not. They're not a big deal. Many of those things we'll forget. Of course we will. But you see what I'm trying to say? Forgiveness isn't trivial. But forgiveness is absolutely fundamental. And it means that we are duty-bound as believers, certainly, to forgive somebody who asks us for forgiveness. Once again, remember what I said about we still have to be realistic. If it was child abuse of us, we're not going to let our father babysit our children or their children again, but we're forgiven because we're not bad-mouthing him or taking vengeance. But we do forgive them from our heart. But even if a person doesn't ask us for forgiveness, we have already decided in our hearts that we're going to if they do. And you see, that's a wonderful power of forgiveness that releases us from bitterness, releases us from revenge, makes possible a future relationship being repaired or restored. So, dear friends, this is a strong word, isn't it? Blessed are the merciful, which means, blessed, amongst other things, blessed are those who forgive. They will be shown mercy. And what's for mercy? Well, we are released from the bitterness. As I've said, the relationship's got a chance to grow, and the blessing is we'll be growing to be more like who? Our Father in heaven and our Lord and Saviour. The third area of mercy is from a passage that Morgan read for us. Mercy is to be shown, you know, cheerfully. Remember that? It means that if the rector asks you to go and visit somebody because they haven't been coming to church, you don't go looking at your watch and think, gee, I hope this isn't going to take long. Or you say, oh, look, I'm only here really because the minister told me to come. That's not mercy. Mercy is when we do what we ought to do towards other people with a good heart. We're glad to be doing it. We know it might take time. We know it might be costly, but we do it cheerfully. You see, cheerfulness shown in mercy demonstrates really where mercy starts. Mercy for others starts in our hearts, where we're compassionate. Com meaning with and passionate meaning loving. We get beside the person. We try to understand what's in their mind. We try to think through the hurts and stuff that they're going through or the disappointments that they're going through. And so we get side by side with people. Listen to this. This is a very interesting story. Queen Victoria usually gets a bad press, doesn't she? But listen to this. Queen Victoria was a close friend of Principal and Mrs. Tulloch of St Andrews, I presume St Andrews College. Prince Albert died and Victoria was left alone. Just at the same time, Principal Tulloch died and Mrs. Tulloch was left all alone. Unannounced, Queen Victoria came to call on Mrs. Tulloch when she was resting on a couch in her room. When the Queen was announced, Mrs. Tulloch struggled to rise quickly from the couch to curtsy the Queen. The Queen stepped forward, "My dear, don't rise. I'm not coming to you today as the Queen to a subject, but as one woman who has lost her husband to another." Isn't that good? And then he goes on, "That's just what God did. He came to men, not as the remote, detached, isolated, majestic God, but as a man. The supreme instance of mercy is the coming of God in the Lord Jesus Christ." Mercy is to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what did the Lord Jesus do? He actually got into our skin, literally, didn't he? He became a man and dwelt amongst us. And that's why he's called a man of sorrows. Because he experienced tears and heartache. People rejecting him. People leaving him out. Even in his own family. And yet he continued to show compassion. And the blessing for us, I believe, in this is that every time we show mercy, that capital I, you know, my definition, well, Leighton Ford's definition of sin, S, capital I, N, every time we show mercy in this way, God is shrinking the eye in sin. In other words, we're becoming more like him. Just last night, as I was just about finished going through my sermon, I came across this letter written by a man called Hilarion to his wife Alice in 1 BC. So it's almost the same time as the Lord Jesus. With the strangest mixture of love and callousness. Listen to this. "I want you to know that we're still in Alexandria. Don't worry when we all get home if I stay on in Alexandria. I beg and entreat you, take care of the little child, and as soon as we get our pay, I will send it up to you. If, good luck to you, you bear a child, if it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, throw it out. You told Aphrodite to tell me, don't forget me. How can I possibly forget you? Don't worry." Barclay goes on and says, "The exposure of unwanted children was normal routine." Quotes another historian, "The poor man raises his sons, but the daughters, if one is poor, we expose. An exposed child might be picked up and trained for the brothels, or worse, might be deliberately maimed and then used by some professional beggar to awaken the sympathy and extract the money of passers-by." Plato said, "Well, get rid of children like that." Aristotle says, "No deformed child should be reared." Even Seneca lays down, "Mad dogs we knock on the head, the fierce and savage ox we slay, sickly sheep we put to the knife to keep them from infecting the flock, unnatural progeny we destroy, We drown even children who at birth are weakly and abnormal. It is not anger but reason which separates the harmful from the sound. Barclay says, he wrote this in 1963, the sheer callousness of a pagan world is almost inconceivable to a world which has known Christian mercy. Dear friends, the Christian gospel has transformed our culture. Mind you, we have a Tasmanian ethicist, Peter Singer, who is saying exactly that. If a child you do not want, you can kill them before they're two because they don't have any real meaning under them. He is an Australian ethicist who is lauded around the world. If ever the world needs mercy again, it's now, and it will only come by people who focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never come if we think we're good people and we'd never do that. Don't you believe that for a minute. We would do that, left unrestrained and untouched by the gospel. Finally, an example of mercy which comes very close to home is found in Jude, that little letter towards the end of the New Testament. He says, "Beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." And then he says, "And have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies." What he's saying is that there is a place for us to show mercy within a congregation to the doubters, to those who are wavering. It's our responsibility not to just let that go unnoticed, but to do all we can do to urge them back into the way of the Lord Jesus, so that they'll see and receive mercy on the last day. But then he says, save others who are headed for hellfire. Show mercy. Share the gospel. Pray for people who are not converted. Invite people to a mission if your church just happens to be having one. Look for every opportunity of making sure that we save people. We can't save people. We can bring people into the place where they might well be saved. That is when they hear about the Lord Jesus. And then those strange words, "and have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies." I think he's talking there about those who are flirting with sin, Christians who are on the way out, backsliding, so to speak, in the areas of sin. Show them mercy, the same kind of mercy that God has shown to you, but watch out you don't get infected by their sin. So, for example, if you're a bloke and one of your mates who claims to be a Christian is watching porn, the way to help him is firstly to warn him, but don't go anywhere near his computer with him and watch it yourself. Or if you're any of us and you've got a friend who's into seances and a fortune telling, warn them from the bottom of your heart, but don't dare go to them for seances with them under the pretext that you're trying to help them. Why? Because you might get sucked in. In other words, we are to show mercy to each other. If we're doubting, by reminding them of the mercy of God. If they're not saved, by reminding them of the mercy of God, that mercy does not equal God will accept everybody in the end. Of course not. We only receive mercy if we only find mercy in God if we receive his mercy in the Lord Jesus. Well, dear friends, mercy, absolutely vital for all of us in our standing with God. And the mercy that God will grant to us in Christ ought to just so grip us. And we'll be totally transformed. We'll stand in wonder and awe. We'll say, God, why have you shown that to me? Who knows my heart? And what a can of worms it is. And yet you've forgiven me every sin. As we saw last week, you've covered those sins with the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then out of that, when opportunity knocks, that is, people come across our path in need of mercy, we risk it and we show mercy and remember that God will give us all the grace we need. And when somebody kicks us in the teeth and they do need to ask for forgiveness, but they don't even ask for forgiveness, we find in our hearts forgiveness towards them so that if they do come, we will forgive them gladly, just as God in Christ forgave us. Begrudgingly? No, cheerfully. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you that your word is ever so challenging. These Beatitudes have been so and they will continue to be so, but we thank you that you are the gracious Saviour, Lord Jesus, who spoke them, and that you will always give us the grace that we need to heed them and to find your wonderful blessing. Help us to help each other in this regard. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.